We invite you to open up your Bible.
How are we doing, Heart of Faith? Good, good. My name is Fred. Yeah, I've been here a couple times. Today is going to be a little sweeter, a little bittersweet for me. My grandpa passed away on Tuesday. If you guys know my dad, Federico, he's been here. It's his dad. So my grandpa, he was in the hospital on Friday. Things got worse, and then on Tuesday passed away. So it's been one of those weeks. You know what I'm saying? And we all knew he was ready to be with Jesus, but you're never ready for someone to go to Jesus. You're jealous of him, and you're sad for yourself. Today we're going to be in John chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, you can go there. It's sort of a bittersweet text for me, because Jesus is having a conversation with his friends, and he's about to go, and he just had the Last Supper, right? He had the Lord's Supper, and he's walking towards his arrest. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. He's about to be convicted, and he's about to be executed for a crime he did not commit. He's about to get killed. It's the last time that he's going to see his friends. It's the last time that he's going to interact with his best friends. It's the last conversation. So this week I just started thinking about, my grandpa, I think it was like Saturday, he was kind of in and out of consciousness, and he asked me how work was going, and I told him it was going hard. Work is work. And he goes, "Oh, that's terrible." And he goes, "I wish you didn't have to work so much." And you start thinking about people's last words to you, right? That's usually one of those memories you have. What did people last say to me? What was the last time that they talked to me? And that's Jesus right now. He's walking to his death. What would he say to his best friends? What words of wisdom would God have if he's about to die? What would he tell his best friends? That's what we get in John chapter 16. So I will read, but before we read, we've titled this series Abide. And Abide, if we can have it up on the screen, if you're the note-taking type, do we have the notes?
Yes.
Abide is to dwell, to endure, or to remain faithful. That's what we're trying to get at. That Jesus says to his friends, "I want you to dwell with me. I'm dwelling with you. I'm remaining faithful. Remain faithful to me," Jesus says. That's what he wants for his disciples. But we're going to see that sometimes that's not as easy as it sounds, to remain faithful to Jesus when your grandpa's on a hospital bed, to remain faithful to Jesus when your children walk away from the Lord, to remain faithful to Jesus when you lose your job. It's not as easy to remain faithful to Jesus when things don't go the way that they were supposed to. And Jesus has something to say about that. So John chapter 16, verse 4. I read from the ESV. If you have a different translation, the words might be a little bit different, but it's the same message. "I did not say these things to you," Jesus says, "from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Jesus begins by telling his friends, "You are incredibly self-absorbed." Jesus tells his friends, "I just told you that you're going to betray me and they're going to kill me, and you're worried about you. How selfish." But that's us. Amen? We're selfish people. But one of the things that we can take away from this, and that I've taken joy in, Jesus knows what I think about him. Jesus knows what I think about his words. Jesus, did you see that? He's saying, I see your reaction to what I'm saying. None of you asks me, where are you going? I have said these things to you, and now sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus knows what you think about him. God knows what you feel about him. And that's a good thing. Does that kind of scare you sometimes? Maybe the people in this room don't know what you really think about God, but God knows what you really think about him. And we might think of that like Santa Claus. You know, you better watch out. You better not cry because he's making a list. He's checking it twice. But we're going to see that that's a sweet, sweet thing, that God knows you and God knows what you think about him. Because look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. For your notes, the next thing is the Holy Spirit wants to remind you and me this morning, this afternoon, it's not morning anymore, this afternoon, that he's not leaving us alone. That he's not leaving us alone. Jesus says this to his disciples. I'm going to take your worry and I'm going to move you to worship. I'm going to take the worry in your life and I'm going to use the circumstances that are happening to you. And I'm going to use that not to worry you more, but to carry you into worship. The idea here being, it's okay to let Jesus know you're freaking out. It's okay to let Jesus know that the fact that your kids are going crazy stresses you out. The fact that finances are not going the way that you want them to is scaring the daylights out of you. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you alone. You're not dealing with the panic, with the anxiety alone. Prozac is good. Jesus is better. He's not saying don't go to anything else. Don't run to medical help. Don't run to friends. Don't run to family. But he's saying ultimately, in your circumstances, in your panic, in your anxiety, in your depression, in the things not going well in life, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm coming. I will send him to you. You won't be dealing with this alone. He continues, though. He says this in verse 8 of our text. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Jesus says to his friends, not only am I not leaving you alone, but I'm not leaving you the same. He is not leaving us the same. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit, God, is going to come into you and I's life in the middle of circumstances, and he's going to change us. The word conviction here is the idea of exposing, leaving no page unturned, leaving no room unsearched. For those of you that don't know, I work for Chula Vista PD. Hopefully you still like me after that. I work for the Chula Vista Police Department, and when we have to go in and look for a bad guy, we don't leave a single corner unsearched. When a sweet, sweet, sweet 85-year-old lady calls us because she left her door unlocked and she doesn't know if someone's inside, I don't go, I'm pretty sure the second floor is okay. Right? Like, I think there's no one up there. Go ahead. No, I make sure. I double check. I triple check. Conviction is God going into your home, going into your life, going into your circumstances and checking everything out. We've got a lot of work, don't we? He begins talking about sin. And we can talk about sin. I had a chart for you. I was going to talk about sin and the definition of sin. But instead, I'm just going to share a story with you. Okay? I was sitting at Starbucks because all holy things come from Starbucks. And I'm sitting at Starbucks and there's a kid to my left. He's about 3 years old. He's, you know, mom's getting a Frappuccino venti tall, you know, super hot, you know, drink. Mom's in line because she has a 3-year-old. And So kid's sitting there eating a donut. And there's another kid on the other side. He's outside by the windows. But you know, you can still look in. The kid's playing. He's looking around. And the kid sees that this little kid has a donut. His reaction's priceless. He stops everything he's doing. He looks at the food and he's looking through the glass. He's like trying to dive into Starbucks because he really wants that donut. What do you think the other three-year-old with the donut did? Offer the donut? Share? Sharing is caring? No, he took it out of his mouth and began mocking him and dancing. Ha ha ha, I have a donut and you don't. I think if you have kids, you know you don't have to teach people to be jealous. We don't have to teach people to be proud, to believe that we're better than others because we have something that they don't. We don't have to teach sin. And you see that with little kids. We call it cute, but it's sin, isn't it? If an adult did it, we would call them rude and arrogant and proud. The three-year-old does it. He's really cute. He was really cute, you know. He finished his donut. I was jealous of the kid with the donut. I wanted a donut. I'm a cop. Cops like donuts. I was like, I'm going to take the donut from the kid. The point being, you don't have to teach people to sin. We have something in of ourselves. We were meant to love God and love others, right? Instead, we love ourselves and use others. And you don't have to teach that. We don't have to go to a class on how to be selfish or how to be rude or how to be impatient or how not to be kind. That's something that comes naturally to us, unfortunately. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to work on you. Christianity is not being left alone. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Heart of Faith. If we start saying we don't have sin, we stop giving God a chance to work in our lives. The moment we think that we're good is the moment we think we don't need God. And I, again, will share a story for this. My lovely fiance, Kate, we met in 2012. She came down to visit family who lived here. She's from Ohio. She visited, and there's this beautiful blonde girl helping out with the kids at Paseo Del Rey Church. And here I come, the knight in shining armor, to rescue Kate from the hell of loneliness and not having me in her life. And here I come to love her and rescue her. Not really. But I say, hey, I should show you around San Diego. Of course. She's laughing. I'll pick you up. She's like, okay. She's got nothing else to do. And her family likes me. They're going to make her go with me. It's awesome. She had no choice. I made sure I didn't forget deodorant, right? You go to the mirror, you make sure you got two eyebrows. At least for that day. You make sure. All right. You go to the car, to the back of the car, and you're like, taking out all the wrappers. Like, your kids know what I'm talking about. You got Lolita's burrito wrappers from like 4 months ago. And you're like, oh, shoot, a girl's going to be in here. You're like taking everything out. You're spraying Febreze. We go. I'm the sweetest guy there is. I'm not checking my phone. I'm not being rude. I'm paying attention. I'm looking at her in the eye. I'm saying, anything you want, I'll give it to you. Kate is super sweet, right? She's oh, Fred, I don't need anything. Whatever you want to do, it's okay. And she goes home, right? She goes home after the week. It was a great first date. But then she goes home. She was only here for vacation. And if you would have asked me, what would you give up to have Kate back? Maybe dinner, right? Like, I don't know. She's a nice girl, but there's a lot of nice girls. What changed from my first date with Kate to in about 3 months, we're saying we're going to lay our lives down for one another. And when, hopefully never, but if somebody ever breaks into our home, I'm the one taking the hits. And I'm going to protect her. And I'm the one, if we're on the Titanic, I sink. Right? For this girl. What changed? She has seen me without deodorant. She has seen me with one eyebrow. She has seen me be very rude, unkind. She has seen me not pay attention to her. She has seen me not consider her. And she's sitting right there. There's something about being honest that creates love. And my grandma, who was with my grandpa for 53 years and 11 months, and she's sitting there combing his hair in the hospital bed, grabbing his hand, reading him his day, because he's got a daily Bible reading plan and he's not giving up, right? Till he sees Jesus, he's going to read that word. And she's sitting there and she's loving on him. He can't take care of himself. And my grandma's right there because they've seen the ugly and they're not leaving. God wants to see your ugly. We wonder why we come to church and sometimes it doesn't feel right. Jesus calls himself the great physician, right? Don't tell him your foot's broken when it's really your hand. What I mean is be real with God. Tell him what's up. Tell him what's wrong. Open up your sin. Don't wonder why your foot's still broken if you only tell him your hand hurts. Be honest. Say, no, it's my foot. Say, no, it's my marriage. I don't like my wife. We laugh. But how many more marriages would be better if we were honest? For me, yeah, I'm angry at you. I don't want my grandpa to go. He does a lot more work than pretending I'm okay. Let the great physician heal you. Let the great physician know what really is hurting in your life. The moment we start pretending we're okay is the moment that God can't work on you. God can't fix you. God can't use you. God can't grow you if you pretend that you're somebody else that you're really not. God is saying, he's not leaving me alone. He's not leaving me the same. He wants to change me. He wants to work on me. That's good news, right? He continues, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. This is the difference between other religions and Christianity. This is the difference between other religions and Jesus. Jesus here is saying one thing here. You've got a lot to learn and you can't figure it out on your own. Isaiah would call sin iniquity, being inadequate, unable to do it. I have many things to bear, but I cannot bear them now. You and I are like the tree. We have this picture of the tree. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are on the left side. We don't have fruit. And you say, my life is fine. I don't need any help. We've all got one of these, right? Go ahead and take out your phone. Take it out. Church, right? You're not supposed to take it out in church, but that's all right. I've got 56% battery on my phone. This morning I had 92 and then I had 89. This phone works perfectly fine right now. It doesn't have to be plugged into the charger. It works just as good as it did without being plugged in. Eventually, this will run out. Amen? You could be fine without God. You could be living your life just fine. But at the end of the day, we're all going to end up like my grandpa, Kaiser Zion, bed 5311. All of our batteries are going to run out. All of our source of energy and life will one day leave us. Ecclesiastes says that without God, it's pointless. But religion and morality, unlike Christianity, it's like you get on your phone and you think, I know how to make it better. I know how to make this phone last. I'm going to use all the apps on it. I'm going to be on Facebook. I'm going to be on my running app. I'm going to be on Spotify. I'm going to check the news. I'm going to check the Bible. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to give back to the community. What happens to your phone when you use it? It actually drains it more of battery, right? That's our life without God. Without God, doing things that are good and moral drain us of battery. Nothing gives you life except Jesus. Nothing gives you energy except the source, except the charger. Being a good person does not give you life. Being a moral person does not give you life. Without the Holy Spirit, you are not plugged into the charger, Jesus says. You can do everything you want. You're not going to get any battery. You're not going to get any life. He continues. When the Spirit of truth come, verse 13. The Spirit of truth is a person. Right? He's not a feeling. He's not a hunch. That's the burrito that didn't sit well with you. That's the hunch. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience or a thought. Notice, he's a person. When the Spirit of truth, the Spirit is defined and identified by truth. Truth is not found in philosophy. Truth is not found in morality. Truth is not found in an abstract form. Truth is found in a person. Truth is found in a person. Why does that matter? Because truth is coming. You don't have to beg him. We have some friends. They're not in this room. Kate and I have some friends who are dating some guys, and they've been dating for like 5 years. Do you think we're going to get married one day? They ask. Oh, yeah, we'll get married one day. They're reluctant. The boys don't want commitment, right? The boyfriends are scared of it. They don't want to commit to this girl. And the girls are like, oh, maybe if I do this, maybe if I'm nice to him, maybe if I try this, maybe one day he'll propose to me and we'll get engaged and we'll get married. God's not like that. God is not afraid of commitment to you. God is not the dad. I was blessed, if you know my dad. He was at almost all of my games. I mean, anything I had to do, he was there. He wanted to be where I was. But some of you were not so lucky to have a dad like that. Sometimes dad would show up, sometimes dad wouldn't. God's not like that. Some of you have a friend. We all have friends that sometimes drop the ball and forget we exist, right? God's not like that. When God says that he's coming, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's not challenging you. He's promising you he's coming. He's not saying, will you be good enough for me to come? He's promising you, I'm good enough. I'll show up in your life. He says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. We need guidance. Amen. He says, I know your need, and I know where you need to go. I'll guide you. That's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Other religions agree with the first 2 points that we had, that we need God to be with us, and that there's something that's wrong with us. But the third thing God wants to remind you of is that he's not leaving you guessing. He's not leaving me guessing. See, other religions tell you, you've got to figure it out. You've got a problem, make it better. The Holy Spirit says, I know you've got a problem, and I'm going to give you the solution. Morality says, be a good enough person. How good enough? Not really sure. Just be good enough. Christianity says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, not only do I know your need, I know the solution. And without the Holy Spirit, you and I are starving inside of Costco. It seems kind of silly to starve inside of Costco, right? You see the food. You see people eating food. You see people buying food. You see people that have had a lot of food inside of Costco. But some of us are starving. We come to church and we hear songs that point to Jesus. We hear the word of God that points to Jesus. We have family and friends that love Jesus, that encounter Jesus. And yet we don't. We're starving inside of a grocery store. Some of you, like, I'm just going to go to that crowd right there because it's all the young people. Like, your parents may be feasting on Jesus, but if you're not, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're starving. It doesn't matter how much your parents are eating of Jesus. You might be starving. For us, it doesn't matter how much our significant other loves Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, we're starving inside of the grocery store. We don't have that. Without the Holy Spirit, we are starving inside of Costco. Without letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, we might do a lot of great things. We might do a lot of nice things. We're locked outside of the bank. You might know where all the money is, but you're not rich. He says it this way. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. It is all about Jesus, always about Jesus, only about Jesus. Heart of faith, let's be very careful we don't put words in God's mouth. That we don't excuse our actions because God told me to. We must be very careful. The Holy Spirit himself is very careful. The Holy Spirit has humility about what he says. Because when we say that God told us, we're saying Jesus told us. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit don't have separate agendas. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit's not going to take you to a place that Jesus wouldn't. The Holy Spirit's not going to take you to a place that the Bible doesn't show you. The Holy Spirit and Jesus don't have separate agendas. And maybe we need to stop listening to Oprah's top five bestsellers. Start listening to Jesus. Maybe we shouldn't be concerned about people's opinions and start looking to God's truth. I saw this at Starbucks. The girl, I'm at Starbucks all the time. The girl in front of me, we were there, right? A girl goes, yeah, I know you're right, but I don't want to hear that right now. You ever had that conversation? Listen, I don't want you to tell me how to fix it. I just want you to make me feel good. God loves you too much to do that to you. See, we will lie to each other, a white lie, in order to make ourselves feel better or other people feel better. Not God. God loves us too much to lie to us. God loves us too much to leave us in our mess. And sometimes we need to stop listening to all the voices around us and let the Holy Spirit of truth guide us to truth. He finishes it like this, and we will finish like this afternoon. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit ultimately says, I want to do those things. I want to remind you that God is not leaving you alone, that God wants to change you, that God's not going to leave you guessing, so that your affections and my affections are reminded of truth. That's the next part of your notes. So that my affections are reminded of truth. If we can go to Psalm 27, you don't have to turn there. I believe we've got it on the screen. David says it like this. Yes, the word is speaking. Psalm 27, he says it like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is being wanted for his life. And what does he say? Who Jesus is changes my circumstances. Who Jesus is changes the circumstances of my grandpa dying. Who Jesus is changes the circumstances of your family falling apart. When your family picture looks ugly because your kids are ruining it, who Jesus is to you changes you. And it carries you through. John 16, if you can look in your Bible, it talks about he will glorify me. The idea of glorify is to make attractive. Right? It's those rims on that car. I mean, they draw your attention to those things. I mean, that it's shiny. You're just driving down the street and you're like, that is a good looking car. It's attractive. It shines. People notice it. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make Jesus attractive to you. I'm going to make Jesus noticeable to you in the middle of your circumstances. Psalm 27 ends like that. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the, what? The beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. When your life is falling apart, you won't remember what you know. You will remember who you love. My grandpa did not want his church history book. He wanted us around his bed. David, in the midst of his life being threatened, wanted his Savior, wanted his light. In the middle of hard times, you will want to run to what is beautiful. That's why we call it comfort food, right? We don't care if it's bad for us. I need that right now, right? Well, Jesus wants to be that for you. Jesus wants to be the very thing that when life goes south, you keep your head up. He wants to remind you that he's not leaving you alone in the midst of circumstances, that he's not leaving you the same in the midst of your failure. I fail all the time. He's not leaving me guessing. So when things are going hard, Jesus is beautiful. When your kids are going on the path that you warned them not to, Jesus is beautiful. When money and the bank account and the future and retirement don't look the way they should, Jesus is beautiful. Lastly, so that my reality is reminded of truth. He finishes it with this: all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We get a little picture. He says, I'm going to declare everything that's yours, everything that Jesus has for you. The Holy Spirit wants to show you that. Jesus wants us to repent. Repentance is, and I've shared this with the students before, it is not stop doing these things. It's start living this way. Some of us need to get up and start walking. Walking the path that says, my circumstances are tough, but my eyes are on Jesus. My character needs a lot of work. My eyes are on Jesus. I don't know a lot, but my eyes are on Jesus. The conversation that we just looked at, they're walking, right? They're walking towards Jesus' death. He's about to get arrested. You guys know what happens in just a couple of chapters? Jesus gets arrested, right? Where do all his friends go? They dip. One guy even runs away naked. That's how bad he wanted to get out of there. Can we put up the slide about abiding? If we can. Abiding is to remain, right? It's to stay steadfast, faithful to endure. Jesus' friends don't do that. He's just telling them right now. And in two chapters, they're out. That's you and that's me, right? We don't stick with Jesus. We don't dwell with him. You know who comes back 3 days after that? Jesus, right? He is risen. He's risen indeed, right? That's not just last week. That's this week. You know what I love? They're walking. They're walking on this path. And the friends leave. Jesus comes back. Jesus knocks. Jesus says, "Can I eat with you?" You don't think Peter remembered that? He did not abide with Jesus. He never abided with Jesus. He put his foot in his mouth all the time. And Jesus kept coming back. John, who wrote this letter, he got burned alive and survived. And he's on the island of Patmos, and Jesus comes to give him the book of Revelation, and he puts his hand on his shoulder. I can imagine him saying, "Hey, I didn't leave you alone. Hey, I didn't leave you the same. Hey, I'm not leaving you guessing." More important than you dwelling with God is the fact that God dwells with you. I run away. Sometimes I run away so fast, I run away naked. And he comes back 2 days later. Are you ready to hang out with me again? Ready to love on me again? You ready to be loved on again? That's Jesus to you, heart of faith. You might run away and he runs faster. You might push him away and he pushes in even harder. He abides in you. He dwells with you. He wants to be with you. His Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life. Will you let him? Will you be honest with him and say, "Yeah, I've got a lot of work"? You can get started, Jesus. I'm not going to go anywhere. And even if you do, he's going to catch up to you because he loves you. He loves you too much to let you stay in the mess you are, in the mess that I am. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father God, I ask for my friends. I just feel like you, God, you want me to say this, that you want me to say that for the people going through some really, really dark things right now. You want them to know that you haven't left them. That even though family and friends and circumstances seem like they are leaving them alone, you haven't. And God, for those of us that know that we have hidden sin, we have secret sin, God, you want to heal us. Let us be honest with you. Let us be real with you. Let us say, I need a lot of work. God, we need your help. We can't figure it out on our own. We're branches off of the vine. Help us abide with you. Help us be connected to the source of life. God, help us lay down our lives so that we can find it. We ask this in your name.